Ramsey TV.
Hello, everybody. This is Martin Zender in front of my new home, otherwise known as The Cottage. Today, you're in for a special treat. I am going to publish right now, right here and right now, one of the talks I gave in Richmond, Virginia. Remember that Richmond conference? When was that? About 6 months ago? 7 months? 8 months? 9 months? Last year? I have no idea when it was. But I had some technical difficulties, so most of the shows I did not record. The ones I did record, I really haven't looked at them. I know they're in my files, but I just haven't looked at them. So I went and looked at a couple, and I said, these are worthy. I will publish these for the saints. And so I send to you one of my messages in Richmond, Virginia, in front of a great group of the body of Christ. And once again, I will thank the hosts of that party, Roosevelt Arrington, James Huff, and Wallace Barnett. Great group of guys, put on a great conference. And everyone that was there, I loved seeing you and I miss you. And now I share part of our experience with the rest of the body of Christ. This is an experiment. This is not the conference. I'm not going to say anything that makes sense right now. This is totally experimental. I'm just trying to see whether that one is going to sound better than this. I'm either going to record the video on there and the sound on here, but then I have to mix them together, right, when I edit it, or I do everything on here, which would be easier, but the problem is I don't know if that sound is as good as this. And that's what I'm finding out now. Welcome, everybody. I mean, it's so great to see everybody. This is brutally lonely work, brutally. And I know everybody here, it's the main complaint I hear in the body of Christ. I talk to a lot of people in the body of Christ. In fact, I probably talk to more people in the body of Christ than any other member of the body of Christ. And the common complaint is that we're alone. There's nobody around to share with. You feel isolated. And yeah, for sure, right? So it's important, even though it's tough to get here. I know many of you have horror stories of getting here, especially our friend from Reno, Nevada, Matthew. He wins the prize for coming the longest to a conference. He's from Reno. So thanks for making that effort. But all of you made an effort. And as I like to say, it's difficult to travel in this eon. It's going to be a lot slicker in the next eon. This is part of our humiliation, the struggle. And as Paul called it, a vast struggle. It's a vast struggle. It's incomprehensible what we're up against, because every single one of us has a target on our backs. Don't want to make you nervous or anything. Don't overthink it. But the celestial world knows what's going on Earth more than our fellow Earthlings. They know what we're becoming. They know that our destiny is not here. Paul, our own apostle, said that our realm is inherent among the celestials, a realm that we haven't even seen. A friend of mine looked up in the night sky one time and said, why would anybody want to go there? It looks cold. It looks dark. You just see a few dots of stars, depending on where you are, how well you can see the stars. Even if you're in a complete dark desert, yes, it's impressive. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not where we're going. The celestial world is above that. That's the antechamber. That's the welcome mat. I love to think of Jesus Christ coming for his body. If you read Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, it sounds like the most amazing thing you've ever read. And this is one of those rare passages, is Paul talking about what's going to happen when Jesus Christ completes his body and begins the work of reconciling the universe to himself. If you know me, most of you, you've heard me teach, and one of my complaints about Paul is that he sometimes speaks very convolutedly. He doesn't believe in punctuation. He has run-on sentences. The guy doesn't know when to stop. But in this one passage, 1 Corinthians 4, when he describes the situation of when that moment comes when Christ's body is complete, it's going to be a strange moment. It's going to be, there's a problem. The problem is there are some who have died in Christ. There are some who have died in the faith. They're not with us anymore. They're dead. Paul, Bullinger, A. E. Nock, many of our loved ones. But on that day, in that hour, in that minute, there are going to be some alive, a rare group of people who are alive to the coming of Christ. Paul calls it those who are surviving to the presence of the Lord. And this is one of the most clear passages Paul has ever written. And some people, they can't believe it because of how incredible the whole thing sounds. I'll just paraphrase it here, but the Lord will be descending with a shout of command, with the voice of the chief messenger, capital M, which is Jesus Christ himself, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just one quick sentence, the dead in Christ shall rise first. God is the king of understatement. This is the same God who said, and he made the stars also. You know, you've heard me joke about that. If I had made the stars, it would be a 16-volume set. How I Made the Stars, part one, part two, part three, part four. Yes, I have a video series. It will go on and on. God, and he made the stars. And he goes on to the next sentence. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Thereupon we, the living, who remain to the coming of the Lord, shall at the same time be snatched away to get together with them in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. What about that is difficult to understand? A three-year-old can understand that. Believing it is an entirely different matter. It sounds so incredible, so unlike anything we have ever experienced, that in Christ rise first. Thereupon we, the living, shall at the same time be snatched away together with the dead to meet the Lord in the air. Usually you need airplanes for that. And thus we shall ever be with the Lord. All that to say that concerning the celestial realm, which we have never seen, we think of how excited we will be to see Jesus Christ. And I like to emphasize this. You probably heard me emphasize it before. But Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, can't wait to see us. And if you look at the word snatching away, in the Greek it's the word harpazo. It has to do with, it's used in another place in the Gospels where a wolf snatches the prey. A wolf snatches the prey. So it's an active, it's a hunger, hungry like the wolf, right? Duran Duran. Back to the 80s there. And Christ longs for his body. And so he's going to take us to be where he is. And so just picture this for a minute. We'll start the conference this way. We'll be doing, I have a feeling that everybody's going to be by themselves. Everybody's going to be isolated on that day. We're going to be somewhere where it's not going to create a disturbance, because forget the Left Behind series. Forget it. That whole scenario where millions of people will be on and cars on the interstates will crash, that's a normal day on I-95. I wouldn't notice any difference. How do I know it's just the rapture? They call it the rapture. That's why I don't like to use that term, because that term's associated with this movie scenario that Christianity has woven for us. But you see, Christianity thinks that anybody who puts a metal fish applique on their car or that names the name of Christ is a believer. But we know that's not true. We know that Satan has raised up a false religion. And so not everyone who names the name of Christ is included in that group. So we are part of a rare out-called group. And I think that we're all going to be isolated. We're all going to be somewhere by ourselves. God can do that, and the world's not even going to know. And it was weird to talk of this practically. You know, it's really strange to think of it happening on a day and an hour. But, you know, why I'm talking about this, because Paul says in that passage of 1 Corinthians 4, comfort one another with these words. So I'm comforting you and myself with the same words Paul used to comfort the Thessalonians and every ecclesia he went. He visited different ecclesias and he gave them this word because they were grieving over the dead. They were grieving of their own lives, how hard it was. And Paul says, well, this isn't the end game. And then he gave them this word, comfort one another. And so it won't make a ripple on the earth. Maybe with our immediate loved ones, it will. They'll just think you've all gone away and joined the cult. Well, look, you all came here, right? Oh, then let's consider this scenario. What if the snatching away happens now? It could. What are they going to say when you don't come home? Anybody got a guess? I have a guess.
They went to a meeting.
They went to a meeting and they all joined the cult. They all joined a cult. And Martin Zender's the cult leader. And they all ran away and they're in the mountains somewhere. Yeah. But the reason Christ is coming, of course, is to complete his body. The astounding truth is that Jesus Christ is incomplete. It's hard to think of Jesus Christ as incomplete, but he's incomplete without his body. That's one of the most incredible truths I've ever learned. And he does not begin the work of reconciling the universe to himself until he's complete, until he's connected with the rest of him. What is he called? The head. The head of what? The body. What are we called? The body. There you go. He's incomplete without us. We're incomplete without him. This thing's waiting to happen like giant magnets. Positive pole, negative pole. They want to get together. They want to get together. They've been wanting to get together for 2,000 years. And yet what holds it? What holds it back? The power of God. I mean, it's not going to be a miracle when the snatching away happens. It's going to be easy. It's going to be like letting go. Like, ah. What's difficult is holding God's purposely holding those poles apart, those magnets apart, until the right time. The energy is required to keep it from happening. Not from it happening. When it happens, it's going to be the easiest thing in the world. It's going to happen already. It's going to be the easiest thing in the world. And you might have heard me say this recently. This is a new thing I thought of, that when the snatching away happens, it's not going to feel weird. We often think that we're going to be defying gravity. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to feel really strange, but I'm of the opinion that it's going to be so natural. It's going to feel like, yes, this is how it should be. It's like instead of being snatched away and like Christians imagine, you know. I contrast myself with those people. They're like, yay, we're with Jesus. Ah, they're going to be just jumping around like somebody who just won a washer and dryer on The Price is Right. You know, we're not going to do that. It's because it's not going to feel unnatural to us. It's like, oh, yeah, that's right. Whew. What was that back there? That's right. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, good, finally. Whew. I was joking with someone. I made a show recently about, oh, it was when Lazarus was raised from the dead. You remember that one? Lazarus raised from the dead, and Jesus tarries. Exactly what he's doing now. He's waiting. He doesn't go back. Mary and Martha send a messenger to him. Tell Jesus to get back here pronto. His friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus hears it. Says, all right, thanks. Messenger goes back. He hangs around two more days so that Lazarus will die. Tough truth. Tough truth. He finally saunters back into Bethany. Mary and Martha see him coming down the long driveway. Martha goes out to meet him. Mary's too upset to even meet him because they're not happy with him. First thing she says to him, hey, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Like, where the hell were you? And I thought that I hope we're not of that attitude where we're all rising to meet the Lord in the air with arms crossed, looking down like, yeah, spot time. Can you imagine? Just try to picture it. Yeah, okay. It's a little late. Where were you 2 years ago? Where were you 5 years ago? If you had returned 2 years ago, I wouldn't have lost my job. If you had returned 5 years ago, I wouldn't have lost my son. But what was that in Bethany that day? It was a setup. It was a setup for a demonstration of the glory of God. I think it's interesting that he tarried 2 days. There's no accidental numbers in Scripture. We know that. He tarried, waited for 2 days. 2 Peter 3:8 says that a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord, 1,000 years as a day. I find it interesting that we have been 2 days since the time of Christ, i.e. 2,000 years, and he has waited to get his body back. And a lot of people have died since then. A lot of wars have been fought. A lot of rape and torture and pillage and death. Horrible. And yet it's all a setup for the resurrection. And the glory is not worthy to be compared to the trials. And sometimes I think about this. I think about leaving this earth. And I think for a second, I know I sometimes contradict myself because I say something a little bit the opposite, like, ah, good riddance. But I think for a second, I'm going to look back and see how valuable this place has been. I think as soon as we're changed and we feel the weight of the glory, and as Jesus takes us beyond, you know how you get on the elevator up here, you go to level one, level two, level three. Okay, we rise to meet the Lord in the air. That's the atmosphere. That's where the birds fly. That's just the beginning. And the reason we're snatched away in the clouds is to hide it from view so nobody can see it. So we rise to meet with the Lord, but that's just the beginning. And we're in awe. Oh, that's level one. Boop. Now arriving at level two, more glory. Level three, just an incredible glory. And we're going to look back and we're going to see that this joy, this unbelievable feeling of peace and contentment never could have come without this. And when we feel that, this is going to be nothing. And Paul says that, but can we believe it? Paul says it. He says the trials aren't worthy to be compared to the glory. The glory overweighs the trials by many, many times. That when we feel the glory and we'll look back wistfully, I believe I will look back wistfully on this planet. Remember the movie Apollo 16, the one that almost crashed and didn't come back? No, it's Apollo 13, sorry. The commander, they had to escape from the command module into the lunar module, which they planned to take to the moon, but they didn't because they had an explosion and they had to get back and they had to conserve oxygen in the command capsule to get them back to Earth. So in the meantime, they used the LEM, the lunar module, as a kind of a lifeboat. And they were on that thing and they lived in there and they breathed it and it supported them for maybe 2 or 3 days. And Fred Hayes, who was the lunar module pilot, he said, we had to let that thing go. There came a time when we had to let it go. He said, we undocked it, and the thing just tumbled into space. And he said, he watched it go away. And he said, man, I would love to have that thing. I would put it in my backyard. I would put that contraption in my backyard, because that thing saved our lives. You see where I'm getting at?
Yeah.
This world has saved our lives, this earth. It's preserved us for a purpose. And again, when we see the outcome of the glory, we are going to know why. I'm going to be turning this thing around every once in a while. I want to show the folks on the internet who's here. So I'm going to turn this around and show the congregation gathered here. There's your fellow members of the body of Christ. Scan the room. It's a good group here. I really appreciate everybody coming. Where we are living right now, we are the most fortunate, I think, people that have ever lived. Ever. Because of where we are located on the Aeonian calendar. I think most of you know what I mean by the Aeonian calendar. God has created a series of time periods called eons. God's very organized. Our calendar has 30 squares. Every month, his calendar is 5 squares. 5 squares. You got everything in 5 squares, 5 eons. I'm just going to do this briefly, but we're in the current wicked eon. That's eon 3. This is the worst eon that's ever been. This is the eon that crucified Jesus Christ. You wonder why you're having a bad day? This is why. Paul calls it the current wicked eon in Galatians 1:4. This is eon 1, 2, 3, and there's two eons to come, namely 4 and 5. This is the consummation. These are God's time periods. So we know that eon 1 was God created the heavens and the earth was disrupted, and God, Spirit of God, vibrated on the waters, and Adam came on to eon 2. This eon ended in the flood of Noah. Noah walked out of the boat into a new eon and a new world. Now watch this. This is where it gets fun. Can everybody see this? Watch this. We are here, but, like one of those mall maps, you are here. All right. You know, we're not, okay, we're in eon 3, but we are perched. I live in Fort Lauderdale. And if you see my video, you see on the bottom of the edge of the Floridian Peninsula. It's in the intro. I like being on the bottom of the edge. I like being ready. I like having the elbow room. It's the same reason. The reason I live in Fort Lauderdale, same reason I like an aisle seat on the airlines. I got to have that room over here, right? I got ocean over here. Okay, next stop, Europe. I'm good. Okay, so we are perched on the edge of this eon turning into this eon. Now, it's a rare generation that walks out of one eon into another eon. There's only five of them. So it's a rare generation. Nobody walked into here because there's no human beings in this eon. Adam came here, Noah and his sons and their wives walked into eon 3. Only 8 people walked into that eon. They made the transition. It's like, whew. It'll be a little bump there, a little speed bump. Traffic light, I don't know, but you're in a new eon. Now, we are the brink of a change of eons. But here is the amazing thing, is that this is not only the change of eons, but this is the dividing mark between the evil eons and the good eons. These eons suck. These eons, good. Suck? Good. And Scripture says, to God be the glory for the eons of the eons. God is going to get glory for these eons that He does not get in these eons. Bad. Good. God does not get glory here. Jesus Christ is crucified here. We are suffering indignation here. Paul, who brought the most gracious message to humanity, was hassled and harried and chased and beaten by the very people he came to declare the message to. And so is Jesus Christ, and so are we. So this eon, no good. No good. But this is going to end, and this is the weekend. This is what God's been working toward. And we are perched to go into that. It's like, so it, as I say, it's not only bad to good. I mean, it's not only an eon change. We're going into the weekend. And we, as members of the body of Christ, have a role here. We are going to be actively involved in what happens here. A lot of people are going to be dead. There's a difference between you and the rest of the people. Do you find that when you tell people that God's the Savior of all humanity, they get kind of upset about it? Because they don't, what do you hear? You mean Hitler's going to be where I am? How often have you heard that? Hitler's going to be where I am? Don't worry, I think after a month or two, Hitler will be able to put up with you. That's what I tell him. Hitler's saying, I gotta spend eternity with that self-righteous bitch. But we need to say, whenever we talk about the salvation role, we need to say this, and we don't often say it. Sorry, I keep having to fuss with this. But we keep having to say that there is judgment. Right? We keep having to say that because it comforts people. It comforts people to know that at the great white throne judgment, which occurs here between Zion 4 and 5, Hitler's going to go through some hard times, weeping, gnashing of teeth. People just want to hear that. Just tell me that Hitler gets his ass kicked a little bit. Can you just tell me that? Yes, he does. Okay. Hitler's going to get saved eventually. Oh, people can, but don't just say, yeah, Hitler's saved. Don't say it that way. Don't say it that way, because it's too much of a shock treatment. Let me tell you about Hitler. Hitler's going to get what's coming to him. That's true. Hitler's going to be at the great white throne and suffer fury and indignation at the hand of God. Oh, good. Yeah, I can't wait for that. Yeah. But then, you see, but then, after God's judgment has done his work and refined him and changed him just like God did to us, then he's also, make sure your voice goes high pitch there, also going to be reconciled to God because of Colossians 1:20, because of Romans 11:36, because of 1 Corinthians 15:22, because of Romans 5:18 and 19, because of Ephesians 1:10. That's why Hitler ends up with all the self-righteous church people. I'm gonna talk about that later today. I get to introduce myself too. This is gonna be great. I'm gonna give myself the best introduction you ever heard. I got a show called The Worst, a show. I have a talk called The Worst Sin in the World coming up at 11:15. You don't wanna miss that. At 10:15, I got a talk coming up called The Message That Stunned the World. So, I had a lot more to say here about the generations of the eons, but I don't want to strain your patience, unless you want me to say it. Well, it won't take long. Let me see my time here. Yeah, I can afford this. Okay. Thank you. Appreciate that. We were talking at dinner last night, and we were talking about this eon, the fifth eon, and you can find these in Scripture. I've done, in the past, if you want details on the eon, just go to YouTube, put Martin Zender eons, and you'll find two talks I did in Indianapolis a couple years ago that explain this in depth. But for now, let's just say that this is the greatest eon. God is going to loiter with this eon. This eon is possibly 10,000 years. The eon before is the kingdom, only 1,000 years. But this is the eon he's working toward. He's going to camp here for a long time. This is where he gets the glory. And Paul makes an interesting statement in Ephesians 3:21. I'll start with verse 20. Now to him who is able to do super excessively above. To him who is able to do super excessively. Paul's having to use this, find some kind of Greek prefix. He wants you to say excessively. That's not good enough. Oh my God, why God? I got a prefix.